Okay, Rabbi, so let's begin. We're up to Perek Beis. Okay, we're up to Perek Beis, Pasuk, Mordechai. Ish Yehudi, Hayav Shan Habir. We are in the middle of discussing the significance of the name of Mordechai. Okay, let's take a look at Pasuk. Perek Beis. Okay, is it better now?
I don't know.
Let's see. Okay, I think it's better now. Okay. Okay, Perek Beis, we're up to Pasuk Hey. Perek Beis, Pasuk Hey. Perek Beis, Pasuk Hey. Ish Yehudi Hayah B'Shushan HaBiro Ushma Mordechai. There was an Ish Yehudi in Shushan HaBiro. His name was Mordechai Ben Yair Ben Shmi Ben Kish Ish Yimini. So we briefly began to discuss this yesterday. We already did the Rashi and the Targum. We mentioned that he's called here in the beginning of the Pasuk an Ish Yehudi. At the end of the Pasuk he's called an Ish Yimini. So let's discuss something new, which we did not discuss yesterday. Was he from Shevet Yehuda or was he from Shevet Binyamin? So on a very simple level, the Pasuk is telling us that he was from both. Mordechai was a combination. Mordechai's main yichus was from Shevet Binyamin. That's very well established. And we all know that the miracle of Purim focuses on the yichus of Shaul, on the Shevet of Binyamin, the malchus of Binyamin, not the malchus of Yehuda. But yet it's also still called here an Ish Yehudi. And some of the commentators learn from here that he did have Yichus from Shevet Yehuda. Yichus Yehuda from the mother's side. So from the father's side he was a Ben Ish Yimini, he was Binyamin, but from the mother's side he was Ish Yehudi. He had dual citizenship. He was a member of Shevet Yehuda and a member of Shevet Binyamin. Now why is that significant? The significance is because of this week's parasha. Anochi ervenu miyodi tivakshen. We see in Ma'aseh, a similar one, we see in the Shvatim that there is a partnership between Yehuda and Binyamin. What is the partnership? When the brothers went down to Mitzrayim, I think it was the third time they went down to Mitzrayim, and they only can go down, Yosef said, you only don't appear before me without your brother Binyamin. And Yaakov said, I'm afraid, how could I allow Binyamin to go down? He's the only child I have left from Rachel. And I'm afraid, just as Yosef, Taroif Taraf, Yosef, just like Yosef was missing in action, maybe the same thing will happen to Binyamin. So Yehuda was the one that said, Anochi ervenu miyodi tivakshenu, I guarantee. Do not worry, I take it upon myself to give my life for Binyamin. And therefore, that is why here once again in this moment of time when Klal Yisrael was at danger, the person that's going to come to save Klal Yisrael is going to be the person that combines the combination of Yehuda and Binyamin. Binyamin really, 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 the person here, Mordechai's main yichus was from Binyamin, but the guarantor, the person, the part of the blood that guarantees, that's there, that's part of the DNA to make sure that Binyamin succeeds, is the genes of Yehuda. Okay, we mentioned over here yesterday the Pablo Medish. Why did we select only these names? Because the Targum Sheni is a very long elaboration on who the Yichus. It goes all the way back like 20 generations, all the way back to Binyamin Ben Yaakov. The Pasuk only identified a select few. That's because these select few have a special meaning. Yehudi, he refused to bow down to the Avodah Zarah. A Yehudi is a person that denies his moda. He acknowledges the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu against Avodah Zarah. Ish Yehudi, Hayah B'Shan HaBir Shmo Mordechai. We mentioned Mordechai was Mordura, the spice. We mentioned that yesterday he was the spice. Now another idea I saw recently is why the spice called Mordura Moridachia. This spice, it the fragrance is delicious, but the taste is bitter. That's why it's called Mor. There's a bitter tam. And indeed Mordechai was bitter to his enemies, but was fragrant to his supporters. The Klal Yisrael, he gave forth a beautiful fragrance, but to his enemies, Haman, and his enemies, he was bitter. The same thing is true with Hadassah. Hadassah was Esther, she was fragrant to Klal Yisrael, but she was bitter. Hadas is a bitter leaf. Person tries to chew a myrtle, he has a bitter experience. The Tam is bitter for the enemies, the people that try to start up with Klal Yisrael. She is bitter, but for Klal Yisrael, she produces a fragrant aroma. Okay, we mentioned over here, Yair, he mayor a name shall Yisrael. He enlightened the eyes of Klal Yisrael. Then Shimi, so we mentioned yesterday that he came, the Yichus of Shimi. Shimi was the one who cursed. David, and David Hamelach, he saw Peruch HaKodesh. We mentioned this yesterday in the Targum. He saw Peruch HaKodesh, that from Shimi would come great things. From Shimi would come Mordechai the Esther, who would be the one, the antidote to Agag, which the mistake of Shaul. Therefore, David did not kill Shimi. He's also called Shimi because his tfilos were heard. Shimi comes from the word Shama. His tfilos were heard by HaKadosh Baruch Hu through his efforts. HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to the prayers of Klal Yisrael. Good morning. And he's called Ben Kish. Kish we mentioned yesterday. Kish means to bang on the door. Mordechai, he banged on the door of Shemayim. He rallied Klal Yisrael to be mispalo to Hashem. Ish Yimini, as we mentioned, he was from Shevet Binyamin. Okay, now there is another a lot of midrashim that focus on the word Ish. Who else in Tanakh is called Ish? Moshe Rabbeinu. Ish Moshe Onav Ma'od Mikol Adam. And in fact, the midrashim are very elaborate, showing the parallels between Moshe and Mordechai. Okay, give me one moment. Here it is. Okay, Malamei Shem Mordechai. Okay, the first medrash is the medrash says Malamei Shem Mordechai Shokol Bedoro Kimoshe Bedoro. They were on equal standing, as it says V'cho Ish Moshe Onov Meod. Okay, and the medrash goes on to describe. I'll just read you very quickly all the different things. Ma Moshe Omad BaPeretz. Moshe was mispalul for Klal Yisrael at the time of great danger. Tchsev Ayomer laHashmidom Lule Moshe v'chiro Omad BaPeretz. It says in Tehillim that Hashem wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael at the time of the Chet HaEgel, if not for Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah to save Klal Yisrael. Af Mordechai, same thing. Mordechai also, he was Doresh Toiv Le'amo Vidover Shalom L'chol Zaro. He also, he saved Klal Yisrael at the time of L'hashmid L'haru Gul Abedis Kol Ayehudim. Another example, Mamo Shalimei Torah L'Yisrael, Moshe taught Torah to Klal Yisrael, Re'e Limadati Eschem Chukim Mishpatim, Af Mordechai came. Mordechai was the Melamed. Mordechai was the teacher of Klal Yisrael. How do we know this? It says, Divrei Shalom V'emes. Emes is always a code word for Torah, Titen Emes Liyakov, Emes Knevi Al Timkar. Okay, the Medrash goes on. A lot of elaboration about comparing Moshe to Mordechai to this Gzeres Shava. Ish, v'ho Ish Moshe, Ish Yehudi Hoya B'Shushan Habira. There's another interesting medrash that I saw not here in another sefer where it says that when Mordechai was informed of the gzeira of Haman LaHashmi LaHaru Gulab it's called Hayehudim, he went and he was mevakesh from Shemayim, I do not know how, that Moshe Rabbeinu should be mispalel together with him. He somehow had a communication with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said to him, let us pray together. At the time when I pray, you pray. At the time that you pray, I pray. And together our combined merit will save Klal Yisrael from this gezerah. And indeed, they joined forces, they were mispalel, and their tefillos together saved Klal Yisrael, which seems to indicate, according to this Chazal, that each one alone could not do it. They needed the power of coming together, the zugos, the power of coming together. And therefore, now what's the nafkamina? I never heard of this minig, but it seems that there is such a minig that on Purim a person should give tzedakah or should do something special in honor of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because being that Moshe Rabbeinu, it says in the Medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu was the partner of Mordechai HaYehudi, the Ish Moshe, the Ish Yehudi, There are things on Purim that we do specially in honor of Moshe Rabbeinu to remember his participation in his, to give him thanks for his assistance on this very day. Okay, okay, and there's another very interesting tanchum. There's a lot of midrashim that focus on the word hoya. Pasuk here says, Ish Yehudi hoya bishushan habira. The word hoya, okay, I do not know why, but it's a very power. It's a powerful word. And the Midrash says, anyone, any individual in Tanakh upon whom it says the word hoya, so one, the tanchum says it means he saw three worlds. What do we mean he saw three worlds? He saw the old world, the present world, and the next world. Now what does that mean? So in this example means look at Mordechai HaYehudi. Mordechai HaYehudi was a remnant of the previous generation. He lived during the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon. Mordechai HaYehudi, seemingly he saw as a young man, he experienced life during the tail end of the Bayis Sheni. And Mordechai HaYehudi, now living here in Golis for 70 years, he saw the Tzaros, and he saw the Gzeru L'Hashmu L'Harugu L'Abedes Kol HaYehudim. But Mordechai also saw the salvation, and he saw the rebuilding of the Bayis Sheni. So Mordechai lived in three worlds. He saw the past generation, he saw the Tzara, and he saw the future, the bright future for Klal Yisrael. Another Medrash says, every time it says the word Hoya, it means he saw an Oilam Chodosh. Doesn't really focus on the past, the future, and the present. It means he lived in a very difficult time, and he merited to see a new world. The words of the Medrash are, Dover Acher, this is in Esther Rabbah, this is a more popular Medrash, Rabbi Levi Omar, Kol mi shenem abo hoya, ra'a Oilam Chodosh, a new world. Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmon, V'chamisha hein, there are five people, such people. Okay, one of those people is Mordechai HaYehudi. Mordechai HaYehudi went from Matzav Yilbash Sakva Efer. He was wearing sackcloth. Mordechai was slated for execution. Haman was out to get him, and his chances are, if you would ask the average person in the street, they would tell you that Mordechai does not stand a chance. And yet, Mordechai Yotza Melefnei HaMelech Belevush Malchus Techeles V'chor. A complete transformation. He went from Maves L'chaim, a person who was holding in a matzah where he sees death in front of him, and then, miraculously, death is lifted. He's in the new world. He has experienced what Chazal called Oilam Chadash. And in Tanakh, there are only five people that witnessed. Do you have the Medrash of Yerim Chol? The five people? Who are the five people?
Noach,
okay.
Saw a new world. Yosef. Because
he was in the dungeon.
From a prisoner.
Prisoner, okay.
Moshe Rabbeinu, who had
the Mitzri.
Fled from Paro originally, and now he caused Paro to drown in the Yam Suf. And Eov,
okay,
who went from
death
to suffering, witness a new world. And
Mordechai. Okay, so these are the five part of the team. Five people who saw, and concerning all five of them, it says in the pasuk, Hoya. Hoya, they saw a new world, an Oilam Chadash. Oilam Chadash, again, we have Noach, Yosef, Moshe, Eov, and Mordechai. Okay, there's another important point, and these are very popular. A lot of midrashim, I'm skipping over 90% of them because a lot of them are very esoteric. I don't really know, can't decipher much of them, but these are the things I'm able to pick up. Mordechai, here is, it says Ushimo Mordechai. Instead of it saying Mordechai Shimo, it says Ushmo Mordechai. By Rishoyim, evil people, it says their name first. Novol Shimo. Sheva Ben Bichri Shimo. Okay, there are more. I don't have all of them. But by Tzadikim, it says Ushimo Mordechai. For example, Ushimo Manoach. Okay, the father of Shimshon. Ushimo Kish. Ushimo Shaul. Okay, so anyone upon whom is a tzaddik, it says Ushmo, and then it says their name. A rush, their name comes first, then comes Ushmo. What is the significance? It's coming telling over here, Ushmo, it's telling the person he made a name for himself. Ushmo Mordechai, his name stands on his own. Something along those lines.
And then it concludes with that they resemble the Shehen. They resemble their creator.
Right, Ushmo Hashem. Right, okay. Right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same thing. It says Ushmi Hashem. Hashem, the first is Shmo, Shem, and then comes them. So a name captures the person's essence. There's a lot to the name. Okay, with that in mind, let's go further to the next pasuk. Asher Hagla Mirushalayim Im Hagla Asher Hagla Sa. So it says that Mordechai, he was exiled from Yerushalayim Im Hagla, together with the exile Asher Hagla Sa, that was exiled Im Yechonya Melech Yehuda Asher Hagla Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. There's a bit of redundancy. The gist here is that Mordechai went into exile together with the exiles during the time of Yechonya, which was 11 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Who was the one that brought these people into exile? Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. Okay, now let's first see Rashi. Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav. There is no Rashi. I have here a mistake in my there is no Rashi. Let's see the targum. Pasuk vav targum di azal bigolusa min Yerushalayim im galvasa, with the exiles di aglias, that were exiled im Yechonya malka di Yehuda. Yechonya was the king of Yehuda. He was the third to last king, in fact, because right after him was Yehoyachin for a very short time, and then came Tzidkiyahu. Di agle Nebuchadnezzar malka de Bavel, who was exiled by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. The kad, now here's where the targum adds in some more elaboration. The kad sedok koresh vidoryavish yos Bavel, and when koresh the king of Paras, and Daryavesh is his son-in-law. He was the king of Madai. There was an alliance, a coalition between these two nations to conquer the world. Daryavesh HaMadai, not to be confused with Daryavesh HaParsi. Daryavesh HaParsi was the son of Esther. He was the son of Esther who allowed the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. But this was Daryavesh HaMadai, who was the son-in-law of Koresh. When they went and they conquered Sedah, they conquered Yos Bavel. So here it says, Nefak Mordechai min Bavel in Doniel. So here, in other words, the Targum is telling us that it was a second exile. He's being a little bit vague. Unfortunately, they elaborate more upon the words of the target. Let me add in some details. What happened over here is 11 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, Mordechai was exiled with the Chorosh, the Hamasker, the craftsman, which Chazal interpreted in one approach referring to the Talmidei Chachamim, with the exiles to set up shop in Bavel. Mordechai was there for how many years? For many years, approximately 70 years. Not 70, but for 52 years. For 52 years. Right, he was there for 52 years, I believe. Because 52, I think 52 years later, no, it was more than 52 years. Because 11 years plus, so it must have been 63 years. Something along, I think 63 years. So for 63 years he was there, and then at that point in time, came Belshazzar. Okay, at that point in time, it was the Malchus of Bavel came to an end. It was conquered by Belshazzar. And then permission was given once again to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So Mordechai went back. Mordechai went back to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash with Daniel. But then when, here's where we end, there was a second exile. The Chad, Tzedah, Koresh, Vidor Yavesh, Yos Bavel. When Koresh and Yavesh conquered Bavel, and the fact Mordechai in Bavel. So Mordechai, now he returned. Mordechai, he left Bavel in Doniel. That was 63 years after they went into exile. The whole Kinishta di Yisrael di Havu Tamon, the Bavel. Now Nifaku min Tamon, they left there. They left Bavel, the Alu im Koresh Malka, and I made a mistake. V'chit sedag karish v'dayavish yos bavel nefak Mordechai min bavel im dalili. They left Bavel to go to Elam. They left in Bavel. In Daniel, the Choknish, the Yisrael, the Havu Hataman, the Bavel, Nefaku min Taman, the Olu im Koresh, Malka, Le Medar, to live, the Shushan, Biranta. Okay, so I told you something a little bit different. I told you what a Medrash. But the Targum says very literally is that Mordechai relocated in Golos. He originally lived in Yerushalayim. He left Yerushalayim to go to Bavel. And then when Koresh and Daryavish Hamodai conquered Bavel, they relocated to Elam, which was the capital of Koresh and Modai, Paras and Modai. Paras and Modai is a different capital. Elam, in Elam, it's also in Bavel, but it's in a different location. It's in Elam, whereas the capital was Shushan HaBira. We know that from other midrash that really Achashverosh really wanted to return the palace to Bavel. It's just that he could not transfer the throne that he made for himself, the replica of the throne of Achashverosh, of Shlomo. So he had no choice but to remain in Elam, where they crafted this replica. Okay, but the point over here is that he's reading Pshat the Pasuk that it was a double exile. Let's read the Pasuk now inside, based upon the Targum. Asher Haglam Yerushalayim. So first it says Yerushalayim. Okay, Im Hagoyla Asher Haglasa Im Yechanya Melech Yehuda. No, he doesn't really. Asher Haglam Yechanetzar Melech Bavel. So he doesn't really. It's hard to read what he says into the Targum. The only thing is that it says here the word Golus multiple times. The Mefarshim pick up on that point. They take note that it says Hagla, and then Asher Haglasa, and then it says Asher Hagla. Okay, so I didn't really note the precision of the Targum, but the commentators take note that Mordechai was always on the move. Always on move. He kept on relocating his home in his life many times based upon this situation. First, he lived in Yerushalayim. He was exiled because of the Golus Yehoyachin. But then, according to one Medrash, he returned back to live permanently in Eretz Yisrael when they started to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And then, when Haman's 10 sons issued a sitna, a stop order on the building of the Beis HaMikdash, he returned again to Bavel, to Elam, to the location of the capital of Achashverosh, in order to do hishtaglus to attempt to get permission once again to resume the building of the Beis HaMikdash. The Targum doesn't say in that form that he actually returned to Yerushalayim and then was exiled from Yerushalayim back to Elam, but instead it says he always remained in Golus. It's just that he relocated from one country to another country. Originally he was in Bavel under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and I guess Evel Merodach, his son Evel Merodach, and then he relocated in Belshazzar. Evel Merodach and the three kings of Bavel, Nebuchadnezzar, Evel Merodach, and Belshazzar. And then when their malchus came to an end, he relocated to the capital of Paras Umodai, which is Elam, and the capital of Elam was Shushan HaBira. That's how the Targum learns Shat in this pasuk. Okay, there's an interesting idea in this pasuk. Why is it necessary to mention Yerushalayim? Well, first of all, it's interesting to take note that Yerushalayim Bechlal is not mentioned anywhere in Chamishei Chumshei Torah. Chamishei Chumshei Torah, you have no mention whatsoever of the word Yerushalayim. Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem, Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. Aram called it Bahar Hashem, he called it Har Hashem Yeroeh, and Har Hamoriah, and Malki Tzedek. And some learn that these are not even exactly the same thing. These are two different cities that were next to each other. And Yerushalayim, we called Yerushalayim, was Ir Shechubru Lo Yochad, was a combination of these two separate cities. We have a tendency to learn, to understand that Yerushalayim is is the same, the city Sholem is the same city, is the same mountain upon which Avraham Avinu offered Yitzchak on, as the Akedah, and was called Har HaMoriah. That's not necessarily so. It could be they were two different cities. They were two different geographical regions. They were extremely close to each other, and it's just that later, David HaMelech, or a later point in time, these two cities were unified. Ir Shechubro Lo Yachad, these two cities, ancient cities, came together, and it was later called by David, it was called Yerushalayim, the place where it was discovered by Nasan HaNavi. It's going to be the final resting place for the Shechinah, Shechna, Siddushu, Vasa Shama. Okay, once David HaMelech already calls Yerushalayim, so from Mikan Labo in Tanakh, it's called Yerushalayim, but not that often. Never in Tanakh is Yerushalayim called Yerushalayim Sholem, meaning there's no Yud. The only place where Yerushalayim appears with the Yud at the end, the only place is in Megillas Esther. Does not have the other in Tanakh. It's always chaser. So what is the significance? I do not know. But one idea is that since at this moment in time, Yerushalayim is charav. It's charav. It's not settled. There's a longing. You appreciate something when you don't have it. When you have something, the tendency is you take it for granted. You don't have a full appreciation. Here, when they were living in a time when they no longer had Yerushalayim, it was a time of Chorbin. Now they had that longing for Yerushalayim. To express that longing, it was written Shalem with the Yud at the end. Yerem Chol?
Are you sure that in Nach, it's nowhere?
Nowhere. That's what I've been taught. Even in Tehillim. Even in Tehillim. No. As far as I know, you have to take a computer, a concordance. I believe nowhere in Tanakh, except for the Megillas Esther, is Yerushalayim spelled Sholem. It's always Chaser. Okay, and that has to be the significance of that has to be discussed. Okay, another idea, why are we now mentioning, when it comes to Ish Yehudi, Hayab B'Shushan HaBira, we have to tell that he was part of the exiles from Yerushalayim. Why is this relevant for the discussion? All of these things can be taught to us in Midrashim. Why does the Pasuk have to mention Yerushalayim? He came from Yerushalayim. So the answer, a good answer, this is a very good answer, is because we're soon about to be introduced to Esther HaMalka. The goal of Esther HaMalka, was her the quality that was necessary for her to be selected as the queen was her beauty. That's the theme of all of these psukim, that Mordechai, that Vashti was the most beautiful woman in the world. After her execution, Achashverosh, he remembered, Rashi says, Esyofya, her beauty. He was saddened. He said to his Naorim, his young men, what should we do? They advised, let's go and gather all the women in the world and we'll find for you the most beautiful woman. And who was selected as the most beautiful woman? Esther HaMalka. Question, from where is beauty derived? What is the shurish of beauty in this world? Chazal tell us, 10 kavin of Yoifi descended to this world. Kavin means obviously the measure, 10 full measures of beauty. Yerushalayim received 9 of these 10 measures. And the other measure of beauty, it went to the rest of the world. Right? I remember once I had a friend, he said, the teachers used to complain that he talks too much. Much too much. So he said to the teacher, it says in Chazal, Asar Kavin of Sicha, of speech, was sent to the world. Noshim took 9. I took the other, just for myself. That's why I talk a lot. But on a serious note, Esther, where was Yerushalayim sent to? Yerushalayim, 9/10 of Yoifi. Therefore, it's a very beautiful idea. Therefore, when we are now about to be introduced to Esther HaMalka, who was the most beautiful woman in the world, to be presented as the queen to Achashverosh, she had those qualifications. The Pasuk says, where did she derive the beauty? Because she derived it from Yerushalayim. She was born in Yerushalayim, as we're going to see in a few moments. And Mordechai, she was a Yesoima. Her father died when her mother was pregnant. Her mother died in childbirth. And Mordechai, at the time of exile, picked her off the street and took her with, as a refugee. she picked up this infant and took her on her shoulders and brought her with her to Golus with Choresh Vahamasker at the time of the Golus Yechonia. So therefore, it's teaching you that the Shoresh of her Yoifi comes from Yerushalayim. It's a very good Hakdama, the Pshat.
She was a niece to him.
What? So that's what we do. She was a niece. Yes, she was a niece, and possibly she was his wife. What?
She's older than
her.
So how old
was she? How old? So we'll see if she was the Machlokes. Either 80 years old, 40 years old, 75 years old, 74 years old. In that range, between 40 and 80. Between 40 and 80.
Besula.
And she was a Besula. And she, wasn't she married to Mordechai? That's the very, very dilemma. And Achashverosh, she wanted an 80-year-old woman, 80-year-old woman as his queen. It's very difficult to understand. But this is what it says. But she didn't look a day over. I don't know. Whatever was considered beauty in those days. But the point, beauty depends. You know, beauty is the eyes of the beholder. And today, you know, we all know that not so long ago, if you were plump, if you were heavy, this was a sign of yoifi. Today, an anorexic is a sign of yoifi, right? Isn't that? So we live in a different world today. We have a whole different take on what is yoifi. But this is a very good var. Really, this var is a klungel var. The reason why we're mentioning Yerushalayim is asara kam shel yoifi yarod al oilam. Yerushalayim took 9/10, and Esther was born, her was rooted in Yerushalayim, and that's from where she derived her yoifi that was necessary to be selected as a queen for Achashverosh. Okay, now there's another interesting in the Gemara. The Gemara tells us that one of the Amoraim, when they came to this pasuk and they read this pasuk in the Megillah, maybe it means when they were learning the Megillah, or when they were learning Megillah in the morning Kollel. They came to this pasuk. He came to the word Nevuchadnezzar. He spit. He spit and he said, "Shachik, shachik at smoysaf," or something along those lines. May his bones rot. May the bones of Nebuchadnezzar, shachik at samos. May his bones rot. And he spit and he expressed the frustration. Yumach shemo v'zichro. So the question the commentators ask is, I think it's a Gemara. I guess, why did he wait to spit and express his frustration here in Megillas Esther? He could have done this in Yirmiyah, in Sefer Yirmiyah. He could have done this in Sefer O'Neill. There are many others, maybe he didn't get up to the mill yet, maybe it was later in the order of the Seret Tanakh, but it's certainly when he learned Yirmiyah, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned, and Yeshai also, is it mentioned Yeshai? No, I don't think it's in Yeshai. But Yirmiyah gets there, so why did he wait to spit? So the answer is, because at that point in time, Nebuchadnezzar was still alive. What do you mean he's still alive? When the Amoraim was studying the Sefer Yirmiyah, it's dealing over here, how many years after the Churban, after the death, dealing over 1,000 years approximately, 1,000 years since the time Nebuchadnezzar died, he was still alive. So it's an amazing insight. When you learn a pasuk Chumash, you don't just view it from an historical perspective. You have to relive the experience. When you're learning Sefer Yirmiyah, Nebuchadnezzar is alive. You're putting yourself in that time. You're entering that time period. You're living it. You're actually there. So, Kavod HaMalchus, you may not like the President of the United States, you may have some issues with his decisions, but there is a degree. There may be freedom of speech, you know, freedom of speech, that's the biggest blessing of this country, freedom of speech. But there is a limit to how far you go and what you say. There is still Kvod HaMalchus. I may have my disagreements with the Malchus, there's Kvod HaMalchus. But when you're learning Megillas Esther, the Pasuk here is recording the Nebuchadnezzar as dead. We're now living in a new time. We're living now at the time, we're living here 75 years, approximately 75 years after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Nebuchadnezzar is long gone. Evel Meroidach is gone. Baal Shetzar is gone. Even his great-granddaughter is gone. Vashti is gone. He's dead. So now there's no one to be afraid of. It's not even his Malchus. The Malchus has been transferred from the Malchus of Bavel to the Malchus of Paras and Modai. So now, there is no harm in saying Yimach Shemo V'Zichro Shechik Atzamos. Now, what is a nafkamina? what will be a nafkamina to this mahalach? So first, it's a very fascinating yisod that when you learn something, you got to put yourself in that time and look at it, not just Pesach Chayvan and Laharis Atzma. Every pasuk chumash, you have to put yourself in that period of time. The nafkamina is, when do you klap Haman? When do you clap Haman? There are many minhagim as to when we clap Haman. Haman appears in the Megillah 45 times. It gets, you know, very distressing, OCD, to clap Haman all four, so different. But there is such an approach. Listen, when you begin the Megillah and Haman's alive, you're not going to clap Haman because Haman's still alive. And he finds out you're clapping Haman, you know, he's gonna come get you. When Haman... when it says in the pasuk they hung Haman on the tree, what, I don't know what's the pasuk. When the pasuk, that pasuk says they actually yisluh es Haman. Oh, so then you break out in cheers and celebration, because you, when you read the Megillah, you have to live the Megillah. So by him you have to stand up, cover malchus. Achar ha'advam gidel ha'melech achashverosh es Haman ben Hamdasa. Quiet. Don't bang. If Haman hears us banging, it's not going to be good for us. It's an ace tzara. But then, finally, vayislu es Haman. Oh, now it's time to celebrate. You have to relive the experience. And that requires you to behave and adjust accordingly in your emotion and your view of the events as they unfold before you. It's a very powerful yisod. It's Mamsha Gemara. It's a Gemara. Here is where finally we can say about Nebuchadnezzar, Yemach Shemo v'zichro Shechik Atzamos. But now when you learn Yirmiyah, Yirmiyah, I don't like Nebuchadnezzar, he's a Rasha. But Kvod HaMalchus. And also, be practical, be pragmatic. Watch out. He hears you start saying nasty things about him, it's not going to be your for your benefit. You have to protect yourself. Because this is a very nice insight. Okay, so we have over here the goals of Yechonia, we have here the goals of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar Melch Bavel. Now we come to Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin says, Vayehi Oimein Es Hadasa. He raised. Mordechai was the omen. Omen means he was the nurse. Okay, this is a very critical word. Omen. Omen is the omen. Literally, here means to raise, and omen are the same letters as omen. Let's read the whole pasuk first. As Hadassah. Who is Hadassah? Who is this woman? He Esther. This is none other than Esther Hamalka, Bas Dodo, the daughter of his uncle. Okay, so Bas, that would make him a cousin, not a niece. Right, a dodo is an uncle. So an uncle makes him a cousin. It means he was the daughter of his uncle, that which means he's a cousin. And if it's a cousin, you can marry a cousin. Chassidim today do it all the time. Okay, is it healthy? What? A niece also, yeah. Right? But it's a narrow niece also. But if you take possibly bas dodo, it means a cousin. And you don't see today people marrying their niece. That you don't see in modern times. Obviously, there is some taboo in regard to a niece. I don't know why. In halach, it's mutter. But a cousin is not so far-fetched. People marry cousins. Okay, they talk about, is it healthy, is it not healthy? So they're first cousin, they say it's not healthy. But there are people that do testing. There are certain Hasidic dynasties where they do it ad hayom hazeh. And some of them, someone was talking about that there was a certain rabbi, he did a very extensive testing, and to get permission from the doctors, his doctors, if it's okay to proceed. Dr. Friedman, any comment on this?
Hasidim are very big into it. You know.
Into cousins. Okay, but there are definitely
nowadays, everybody.
Cousins? First cousins?
No, we're talking about the testing.
The testing. But there are issues with this, whatever it is. So he Basto though, and it says this is Esther, ki ain lo ovim. Why did he raise her? Why did he raise his cousin? Because she had no father and mother. Now why does the pasuk okay, and the Nara was beautiful. Toyar means her figure. Vitaivas Maresh, she was pleasant to look at. I guess her facial appearance. Uvimois Ovivimo, when her father and mother died, Likocha Mordechai Lo Levas, he took her as a daughter. Okay, so there are many words. It says a daughter, let's see first Rashi. Rashi Lo Levas, Rabbi Seinu Pirshu, Labayis. Don't read the pasuk Labas, read it Labayis as a home, the Keres Labayis, Leisha, he married her. Okay, what is over here in the... Let's look at the Sifsei Chachamis for a moment. The Koshule, ki ein tucha lios lo labas mimi'acha she'ein mizara. How could it say abas? What's bothering? Why do Chazal, what disturbed Chazal that they had to interpret the pasuk labas labayis? Because abas means a real biological daughter. That's a bas. Ki eich tu chalios lo labas miyacha she'ein mizaroi. V'havale lemeima lekoch lemurchai v'hoysa lo kibas. There should be a chof hadimyon, kibas. Why does it say libas? So that is what triggered Chazal to interpret the pasuk al tikri levas ela lebayis, which means a wife. And he brings different sources to show this idea that that grammatically the lamed instead of the chof means it must not. Okay. Now the question is, did he actually marry her? I mean, the question is, what's going on over here? Is if he married her as a wife, so why beat around the bush? Just say he married her. Right, what's going on over here? So he has a very interesting idea. He writes here, and this is the Mishra Zav. He says he heard from Adam Gadol. He doesn't want to reveal who it is. I don't know why. Everything here he has a source. Heard from Adam Gadol that Mordechai never really married her. He raised her. Well, there was an age difference of 100 years between the two. I mean, Mordechai, I don't know, Mordechai left. How old was Mordechai when Mordechai left between the two? Maybe not. Maybe it wasn't such a big age difference. If she was 75 years old or 80 years old and Mordechai wasn't that much older, so it could be that the age gap was not such a big difference. But he says he really raised her as an orphan, and then she got to an age where there was a problem of yichud. Okay, there's a yichud problem. Once she gets already 9 years old, or whatever, or even more, 4 years old, Right. So, but there's a yichud problem. There's a halachic problem. So what do you do today? The people who adopt children. This is a very, very big problem. A person who adopts children. So what do you do about yichud? It's a major, major issue. Wherever you go, there are yichud problems. So what he did was to solve a yichud issue. He married her, not to marry her. That I'm going to live with you as husband and wife. It was a legal loophole to solve the problem of yichud. But people have done a lot stranger things for because of circumstances. For example, during the war, we know many stories of people married. They married multiple women. They married people they would never imagine marrying in order to save them. In order to get a visa to cross another country, so you needed to marry someone. So they got married, and it was just a fiction. They never really wanted to marry this person. Just in order to cross the border, you'd have to. There are some very fascinating shidduchim stories about this. There's a very famous film called, I think, the Tumim family. If I'm not mistaken, the Tumim family, the very big gedolim. This goes back where there was a gzera. There was a gzera where a princess fell in love with. With a Jewish boy, the Tumim family. She happened to be vacationing and she saw this boy, and she was dying, chalishing to marry him, and she got sick, physically sick, from her taiva to marry this nice yeshiva bachar. And her father, the king, a goyisha king, saw her daughter was literally dying. So he said, okay, we have no choice. I'm going to go snatch him I'm going to take him for an Aden. So so they came to get him. And the only way they were able to avoid this gzer was, and he was a top of the line. This boy was the best boy in Lakewood. He was the best of the best, and there was an emergency. So they just hopped a girl off the street, and they got married. Illegally, they got married in order that it should be considered halachically married, so the king will leave him alone. When the king saw the documents, the ksuba, and they saw the video of the wedding, they saw he's married. Oh, so okay, so therefore, I'm not going to go take away this yeshiva bacha. But then the boy, after speaking to the girl, he liked the girl. So the parents said, now it's time to get divorced. We never had in mind this. We have much better for you. Prettier girls, smarter girls, more money, more this, more that. And he said, no, I like her. What's wrong with her? And he remained married to her. And from them, they had twins. And from them came the Tumim family, who were very famous. What?
It's spell their name
Ta'omim, the Ta'omim family. So therefore, the people in the past in history have done a lot stranger things, have gotten married for a lot stranger reasons, more bizarre reasons. And some want to suggest that's exactly here what happened here with Mordechai. Mordechai never really married her. He didn't live with her, even though Chazal seemed to indicate that he did. She went from the Cheik of Achashverosh to the Cheik of Mordechai. She would be Toivel, she went to Achashverosh at night, she came home, she went to Mikvah, and then she went to the Cheik, which is an expression which means there was Ishus, they were really married. Okay, that's one Chazal. There are other Mamar Chazal which conflict with this. They seem to say that no, she never actually lived with him. So if she never lived with him, so why then does it say over here Labayis? He married her to avoid the technical issue of Yichud. He took her, she was a Yosoma, it was a Hirah Shah, she was on the street, he was Golas, he picked her up off the street. Who's going to take care of her in Bavel? Mordechai. She's now 3 years old, Yichud, I'm not going to live with her. But to avoid this halachic issue, he legally married her. Okay.
That's what the Eben Ezra, believe it or not,
yeah. He says this idea.
Yeah,
Eben Ezra. Okay.
He also says that Mordechai was definitely from Shevet Yehuda.
Ish, we started with that. Ish Yehudi, Shevet Yehuda. At the end, it was Binyamin, Yemini. Right, so it was a combination of both.
Yeah,
right,
but he was from
Shevet Yehuda. Because Ish Yehudi.
The other way around, that he was Shevet
Binyamin.
But Yehuda was from his mother's side.
He was from Shevet Yehuda, and from the mother's side, he was from Shevet Binyamin, Ish Yemini. Okay, the next thing, what do you want to say, Dr. Fassar?
That's a basnodos, in terms of that, if you pick her up off the street.
It's, what do you mean? It says in the pasuk, "Vayi oimen." He raised. It's Hadassah. He Esther Bastadosh. This is his cousin. His cousin.
He can't even find her on the street.
No.
Okay, right. He didn't find her on the street, but it means that she was a Nebuchadnezzar. She had her parents died. His uncle and his aunt died. The reason why it repeats it twice. Why does it have to go say ki ein lo ovo ein? And then it says uvimos ovi uvima. Why is there repetition? So Chazal Darshan, it's indicating she did not even have a mother and father for one day of her life. Her father died when her mother was pregnant, and the day of her mother's birth, her mother died in childbirth. So she did not even have, the repetition indicates she did not even have a mother or father even for one day. Who's going to take care of her? In ancient times, there's no, you can't go drop her off at the fire department. Right? Who's going to take care of this child? If he would not take care of her, she would die. So he took her and he raised her.
The Malchus points out, very interestingly enough, why it says he Esther Bastodo, because since what you just said is what happened, that nobody knew, you know, where she came from. So he's just saying he Esther Bastodo, because nobody knew who she really was. Because she didn't have any parents.
Any parents?
And Mordechai took her. So yeah. So it's just explained to you. He has ter bastel do because nobody knew. So I'm telling you who she is.
We've given you an.
He called her by a different name growing up.
Not even these two names. He Esther Hadassah. Okay.
In case you want to know who she really is. It's
okay.
He ter bastel do.
Okay. Now another issue. What was her real name?
Right.
This is a machloikis. It says here there are two names. It says here that Es Hadassah, he Esther. So which one is it? Is it Hadassah or is it Esther? Smachlokes in the Gemara. One opinion says her real name, Vitikare Shema B'Yisrael, Hadassah. What?
What's so difficult? Hadassah was her Hebrew name and Esther was her Persian name.
Or the other way around. Maybe Esther is Esther absolutely
no.
Persian name?
No. Yeah, because Astarte.
Okay, so we do that. We interpret that beauty. Astarte, it means a moon. Eshara, it's a moon. The question is, what came first, chicken or the egg? Is it that these words have been Judified? They were really Persian words and have been. Okay, so this is an issue. This I think it's even a Gemara. The Gemara is Machlekes. Was her real name Esther or was her real name Hadassah? But she's known by these two names. Esther, both of them have in common the idea. Esther means hiddenness. Why was she hidden? As Rabbi Mayevsky said, because no one really knew who her identity. Since she did not have parents, she was taken off the street. She was taken with the Gaulis. It could be that Mordechai maybe he picked her up on the road. Maybe they traveled all the way from Yerushalayim to Bavel.
Whatever it is, he didn't even know maybe when he took her.
So no one knows that she was hidden. Also, he Esther Eina Magedes. She had the koyach of hiding herself. She even when she was in the palace for that period of time, Achashverosh demanded, was intrigued, what is your name? Where do you come from? Who are your parents? From what nation? She refused to reveal her lineage. So that is why she is called Esther, from Lashon of Anochi, Haster, Aster Ponai Bayomahu. Haster. So if it's a Hebrew word, obviously, V'anochi Haster Aster Ponai, those are Hebrew words, which mean hiddenness. So
it's even more so a Hebrew word.
Okay, so you told me that Esther is a Persian name. It's a Persian word.
Because there is
Istahara.
There's a well-known name, Astarte, which cuts across.
What does it mean in Persian, Astarte?
Goddess of love.
So the question is, did the Persians take it from Esther? Did they take it from her? Was it Persianized because it was a Hebrew word, or are you saying the other way around? Okay, these are the issues, whatever it is. Now, why was she called Hadassah? Why was she called Hadassah? Hadassah is a hadas, is a myrtle. A myrtle. What is the significance of a hadas? So hadas. One of the midrashim says it's mishulash. The beauty of a hadas relative to all other branches is you immediately notice the triplicates. You immediately notice that there are three leaves in perfect order. Anything that is mishulash, from our perspective, is beautiful because it means it's well founded. A braid is three cords that come together. A chain, mishulash means sophistication in endurance and sophistication. That is why she was called a hadas, because her beauty wasn't just superficial. The beauty was compared to a braided cord. A braided cord is something which does not unravel. A braid, when you have three things, v'achut ha-mishulosh, loy b'mehera yinotek. Right? Beauty is ephemeral. Today it's here, it's gone tomorrow, nothing lasts forever. But there's a certain degree of beauty that is so sophisticated that's not going away very quickly. Achut ha-mishulosh, loy b'mehera yinotek. When you look at this woman, it's not that, okay, what is she going to look like in 30 years from now? Some boys, they want to see what their mother-in-law looks like. They want to know what their wife will look like in 30 years from now. So you look at your mother-in-law, so you get an idea. Okay, that's what?
They couldn't,
but yet, they saw in her a sophistication that when you couldn't be certain, this Yoifi will be forever, and that's why it was called Hadas, Miloshon Mishulosh. That is the overriding nature of Hadas. Another reason why she was called Hadas is because the Hadas, the myrtle, is unique in that its leaves do not fall off during the winter. Go outside today, the trees are bare. Okay, everyone is busy now collecting the leaves, garbage pickup. Hadassim, the leaves do not fall off during the winter. Again, it's another idea which means endurance. Her yoifi, her sophistication, was she had stamina. It was through and through in every way. And Chazal goes a step further, they tell us she had kiyum be'olam hazeh, and her koichos of kedusha endure be'olam haba. Okay, now it says here Bas Dodo. Now this is a very bizarre, and in fact the Gemara says it was so bizarre that when one of the Amoraim said this drasha, the people in the shir started to laugh. The word Dodo comes from the word Dad. Dad is the breast. It's the part of the part the woman uses to nurse the child. So there was an Amor that said, he quoted a Medrash or a Chazal, that when Mordechai was raising Hadassah, Esther, he was very poor. He couldn't afford to buy formula. So a miracle happened. He grew Dadim, and he himself was able to nurse Esther. When he said this in the shir, the shir broke out in laughter. It says this in the Gemara. They all started making litzanis. What kind of shir is this? It's nonsense. So he said, don't make litzanis. It's fair. It says here, first it says the word dodo. Why does it say, why do we have to make mention that it was bas dodo? It means dodo comes from the word of dad. that he was he stood in for what a woman would do and provided, nursed, literally physically nursed. And also the Gemara has a drasha that the milk of a zohar is tar. Okay, I don't have all the details in front of us. The Gemara has a whole question: why is a person allowed? In general, why are we allowed to drink milk from an animal? Why are we allowed to drink milk from an animal? It's Eva Menachai. Or is there, where's the shchita? There's no shchita. There are halachah. Halachah lies, of course, it's mutter. Then next question: What about a child nursing from the mother? Why is it permitted? Okay, in fact, because the Gemara says that the milk is derived from blood. Dam nechar v'nase cholof. When a woman nurses, she typically does not go through her nida cycle because the blood is transformed into milk. Okay, so the Gemara has sources why it's certainly permitted, but that does not necessarily apply to a man. The milk that would come of some unusual illness, a person, some illness. I'm sure doctors will tell you when a male produces milk, so maybe that type of milk is abnormal. It's not kosher. The reasons that would apply to be matter the milk of an isha would not necessarily apply to be matter the milk of a man. So the Gemara has a special drasha to teach us that it's not so. The reason, just as a woman is allowed to nurse a child, a man, if Rahman Litzlan, he has an illness and he's producing milk, that milk is kosher milk, and a child or another person can drink that milk. So he said, why did Chazal need to invent such a drasha? Where is it ever nogeh halacha l'maisa? Mordechai. It was nogeh halacha l'maisa when it came to Mordechai, because Mordechai supernaturally was able to supply milk for Hadassah. Okay, now does this Chazal to be taken literally? I don't know. A lot of these midrashim are so bizarre. It's very bizarre to say. In fact, the Gemara says it's a terrible ginai. The Gemara relates a story where there's a person that was poor. He did not afford to feed his children. His wife died, and a miracle happened, and he grew dadim, and he was able to nurse his children. So one of the Amoraim commented, wow, look at that. Look how kind that Kadosh Baruch Hu is. Look how great the merit of such a person. Hashem was Meshaneh, the Sidrei Teva. He made a miracle in order to provide for this person. The other Amora said, ugh, disgusting. This person, how disgusting it is that this person required a Kadosh Baruch Hu to be Mishana, the Sidrei Bereishis, to do something so bizarre and so Mishuna that he can feed his own children. So you see in the Gemara itself, says that this is not a Maila. According to one opinion, the Gemara, for a man to miraculously provide milk to a child is not a good thing. It's not a pleasant thing. And therefore, and that would require us to say that this drasha is not to be taken literally. It doesn't mean literally that Mordechai, he provided milk for Esther. But what it means is Mordechai, he did things that a mother would normally provide. There's a certain degree of motherly love, mother's milk. Those things that a mother would normally provide a child, Mordechai filled in, and Esther was not lacking from a single parent. Right? They talk about this all the time today. It's that the single parents. There's something missing. A full bias is where you have a fatherly figure and a mother. And you don't have both of those together, there's something lacking in the upbringing, in the chinuch of the child. So here it says, Vayihi oimenes Hadassah. Who is Hadassah? He Esther Bas Dodo. Don't make a mistake and think that when Mordechai, when it says Omen, when he raised, he only provided the father figure. Mordechai was successful. He was so talented that even though he was a male, he was able to do emotionally, provide emotionally for Esther what would normally be provided by a mother, and that's what we allude to, Bas Dodo. Bas Dodo is a term which alludes to milk, which is something only a woman can provide, but in this context of the Omein, he was able to fill in those emotional needs that only can be provided by a female person, figure. Okay, now there's another interesting Hadassah. Why is she called Hadassah? So some want to suggest that the reason why we're calling Hadassah is Bigmatria 74. The numerical value of Hadassah is 74, and this goes back to the question, how old was Esther at this moment in time? Hadassah is 74. And 60, Samach, 2 Hayes is 10, Dalet, 74. Why was she called Anasa? She was 74 years old at this moment in time. Now, what is the significance of being 74 years old? So this is beautiful. That means that she was born on the day of the Galus Yehoyachin. Because if you make a very accurate calculation, when did Achashverosh made a party? He made a party 3 years into his Malchus. Chazal tell us the reason for the party was to celebrate that 70 years have passed since the Golus of Yehoyachin, and the Jews have no hope of redemption. I'm not going to be like Belshazzar that made a party 70 years. I'm not going to be like Belshazzar that made a party 70 years from the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar of Nineveh. That was a mistake. The 70 years of Yirmiyah is not from the rise of the Malchus of Babel. The 70 years of Yirmiyah is from the Golus of Yehoyachin. So he became king. He waited 3 years. It was now 70 years. And he made a celebration. On that fateful night, Vashti was executed. Then it says here in the Pasuk, he was sad. So it says 4 years later, he went and they discovered Esther was taken to the palace. 4 years later. So that means it's now been 70 plus 4, 74 years. So that means, and how old was Esther? Hadassah is Begimatria 74. So that means Esther was born the moment of the Golus Yehoyachin. What's the significance? Just like Yocheved was born Bein HaChomos, as Klal Yisrael was coming into Mitzrayim, right? The Golus of Mitzrayim, they left Canaan. Next week's parasha, they left Canaan, they go into Mitzrayim. As they enter the walls of Mitzrayim, what happens? Yocheved is born. What is the significance of Yocheved being born? Because Yocheved is going to be the mother of the one that's going to get us out of here. Hashem is Boirei the Refuah Koidem the Makkah. Going into Golus, no slave ever left Egypt. How in the world, once you pass this gate, you're not going back, you're not going to leave. We enter Mitzrayim, there's no way out. The moment they entered the gates of Mitzrayim, a miracle happened, Yocheved was born. What's the significance? This is our pass out of here. Yocheved's going to be the one that's going to raise the Moshiach Shel Yisrael to take us out. The moment that Klal Yisrael was sent into exile, the Chorosh, the Hamasker, are leaving Yerushalayim, at that moment in time, the Goyel is being born. The Redeemer, our key to return to Yerushalayim, is being born. Esther Hamalka is being born at that moment in time.
So what? 74 years old when Achashverosh was looking for...
Yes, she was 74 years old.
And she looked,
there was no one more beautiful than her in the entire world. That's what it says. So you, first with Chazal, so he's saying a cataract, what are you saying? He had poor vision? So you should know Chazal and Dean make that comment. There's a disagreement. Some opinions hold it's not so far fetched. There are older people that are extraordinarily beautiful. And as we mentioned, her beauty was not the average beauty. It was something extra special. Also, how old was Achashverosh? He didn't necessarily want an 18-year-old girl either. Okay, he wanted a little beauty is in the eyes of the older. Okay, so this is the machlokes. One opinion, there's one approach, and indeed the beauty was real. It was exquisite. And in Ochanami, other opinions hold Esther Yirakrak Hava. She was green, which means she was nothing special. Nothing special. You wouldn't give her a second look. Right? You see her on the street, you wouldn't give a second look. She was average. She wasn't ugly. You can't say she was ugly. You can't say she was exceptionally pretty. Why did Achashverosh select her? No, Stranger things have happened in this world. Okay? Stranger things. What?
Okay.
So Enoch and Ami, she was either 74 years old. Hadassah is Bigmatria 74. It's a beautiful chazal. It's telling us a yesod. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Boire the Refuah Koidim the Maka. The moment they were leaving Yerushalayim, the moment they were entering Golos, the moment of Golos is the moment when the Refuah was prepared. Esther was born 74 years later, when there would be a need for a queen to save Klal Yisrael. Here she was, and this queen would be the mother. It's similar to Moshe Rabbeinu, the mother of the child that would give permission to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, to restore Yerushalayim to its former glory. Just like Yocheved was born Bein HaChemois, the mother of the person that would allow the Mikdash to be rebuilt was born at that very same moment.
How old was Mordechai?
Mordechai, it's not clear. And maybe there are some calculations. Mordechai had to be at least 10 years older than Esther, I would assume, at least 10 years older. Maybe he was 50 years older. I don't know. I don't know how old. I'm sure there must be some calculation how old he was at this point in time. Okay. Now, by the way, others hold that Hadassah was 75 years old. And that means, I'm not a big matria man, but Im HaKoyla, you always add one, the word itself, the totality of the world, of the word. What is the significance of her being 75 years old? So this is a medrash. Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was 75 years old when Hashem said, Lech lecha mi'artzecha mi'molatecha mi'beisavicha l'aretz ha'shareka. I have a mission for you, Avraham Avinu. Your great-great-granddaughter, I will also have a mission to leave the comfort of her home, of the upbringing of Mordechai HaYehudi, to leave that environment and go to a place of the unknown, to the palace, to be selected as a wife, to accomplish a mission in order that Klal Yisrael shall survive and the Mikdash will be rebuilt. It's interesting, this Medrash is connecting Sarah to Avraham Avinu. Just like you, Avraham was 75 years old when Hashem said to Avraham, Lech Lecha. And Sarah, and here, according to this interpretation, Hadassah is 74 plus 1, was 75 years old, and there's a connection. Both of them have a similar fate, Lech Lecha, to go out into the unknown in order to accomplish a mission, a role for Klal Yisrael. So what do we do? What do we do according to this message? That there's a connection between Esther and Avraham. We know in the beginning of the Megillah there's a connection between Esther and Sarah. Why was Esther Zoicha to rule over 127 Medinos? Because her ancestor Sarah lived 127 years. So we see there's a bond, there's a connection between the Ovos, the team, Avraham and Sarah. They both have a connection to Hadassah.
127 Medinos. Esther, only 63 and a half. He said, At Hatzia Malku.
Okay, that's coming later on. Okay, just to conclude with one other idea, and that is the word Omein. Vayihi Omein es Hadassah. Commentators take note that the word Omein here is spelled Choser. It should really be spelled with a Vav. Omein. A Vav between the Aleph and the Mem. Why is it lacking? To teach us, don't read Omein, read it Omein. To teach that what was the main support that Mordechai raised, that he gave Esther, he taught her Emunah. He taught Vayihi Omein. Omein means to raise, to nourish, to support, to provide sustenance. But don't just read it Omein, read it Omein. The sustenance that Mordechai provided Esther was faith. That even in the darkest of times, you have to have Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, something that would be essential for her survival and her success in going to Ahasuerus and asking him to save the Jewish people and implementing her elaborate plan of wiping out Haman and all of the enemies of Klal Yisrael. So this is the Omein, the Emunah that he instilled in her. Now we, from our perspective, we look at it the other way around. When we answer Amen to a bracha, Amen stands for Kel Melech Naman. What is the word Amen? Amen really is the word faith. It means a nurse. Why do we connect the word Amen faith to raising a child? The answer is the same way an infant has complete faith. Bliss is ignorance. Just as an infant has complete ignorance of the saviva, all the child knows, when I'm hungry, I'm hungry, someone feeds me. When I have an accident, someone changes me. It's a given. It's Dvar Mshutim. Right? That is the attitude of an infant. Everything, all of my needs are provided. I have a crib, I have food, I have shelter. I don't have to worry, I don't have to make a parnasa. But we know that's not so. We know that it's dangerous. It's a dangerous world out there. There's no guarantees that you can have food, you can have shelter, everything's going to be fine and good. That's from our perspective, but from the child's perspective, it's a given. It's Dvar Mshutim. It's clear. When we answer Amen to a bracha, we are connecting ourselves to the translation of the word Amen. A nurse, a parent who raises an infant. We have to have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the same degree of faith that an infant has in his parents, that they will provide for his needs. When the child gets a little bit older, obviously, you know, you get a little more sophisticated. You realize not so simple. But in the beginning, that is the shoresh of the word Amen. So it goes both ways. Mordechai, he raised her with faith. He taught her, have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we say Amen, we look back at the literal meaning of the pasuk of the word. Amen means to be a child, supported, infant, provided by, supported by a parent with a degree of certainty and faith. Okay, we'll stop over.